saw there then is just what across Canada people in Alliance churches donate to that fund, which then supports about 200 workers, missionaries, international workers in 50 countries of the world. So that's kind of how that works. And it started with our founder, A.B. Simpson. He was born in Prince Edward Island. And from the beginning, he was saying, we're creating something like a missionary denomination. So you know that that's our name, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So we're Christian, but we're also a missionary denomination or missionary family of churches. And he thought, well, it's unfair to just ask every international worker to raise the money themselves. Why don't we shoulder the responsibility as churches so that the missionary doesn't, once he's approved, he just goes. And so this pool of funds called the Global Advance Fund then supports that worker. But all of us as churches carry the load. And so that we've been doing now for about 100 years. So that little clip was sort of about that. One more thing. Back, I think it's about 8 years or nine ago, when all of the Alliance churches, they meet every 2 years in what's called a General Assembly, they talked about how do we continue to manage this Global Advance Fund. And they set a goal and said, should we not all aim as churches to give about 10% of our total church income to the Global Advance Fund? So that's kind of a goal that's out there. Churches are in various places. I look at the numbers. Some are at 6%, some at 8, some are over at 12. But it's saying just whatever church income comes, the elders manage that and they aim towards that goal, excluding, of course, special projects or including building funds and things like that, but just of the general offering. So that's just sort of a guideline in that way. So I have a question. When will the Lord come back? We know that he came the first time, Christmas, so that's the celebration that Jesus came. He lived amongst us, died, rose again, so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And then he said he would come back. But when will that be? Well, there's a hint here. If you're reading through Matthew, and A.B. Simpson, our founder, would often go to this verse and say, this maybe is our motivation for global engagement. So if Matthew 24:14 would be right, it would say, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to who? To all nations, and then the end will come. Will the Lord come back in 2019? I don't think so. Or 2020, because I think we've still got some homework to do. And that's because there are many nations that have never yet heard the gospel. When I use the word nation, it's different than country. Country has geographical boundaries. You can point to it on a map out there. That's a country. But in a country, there are many nations. A nation is described as a group of people that have a unique culture and language of their own. So inside a nation or a country of India, you would have many nations. Inside a country of Canada, you would have many nations. Some are First Nations, many are Second and Third and Fourth Nations. They've come here. So there would be a Punjabi nation in Edmonton, many of whom have never heard the gospel. So first coming, we celebrate at Christmas. Second coming is still coming, but just the task was to give the gospel to people, to announce what Jesus came for. The whole idea, that's the gospel, his birth, death, resurrection. That people would know that they could have forgiveness of sin, that they could have a future and a hope with him. So logically, you kind of think of that, well, why would Jesus come back earlier than everybody's had a chance to hear that? That was the purpose of the first coming, in order that people would get an opportunity that when he came back, they would live with them. He could have given the task to angels to say, well, angels, would you just quickly, because angels appeared. We've had that in throughout Scripture, right, where they've appeared to people. But he didn't do that. Instead, he gave it to us as the church. So you know these verses, right? I'm reading from the Living New Testament here. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out, train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So the Great Commission, we often refer to that as go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But here's the problem. Houston, we have a problem. Can you see the problem? We keep sending resources to people that have already heard the gospel. So, international workers, missionaries, money, prayers, 80% we're placing amongst people that have already heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And only 20% of our resources are going towards the 6,900 people who have never yet heard the message of Jesus. So why do we do that? So that's part of this problem, that Jesus isn't coming back, I don't think, this year or next year, because we as the church or the people of God, the faith community, need to redress, to stop sending more money to where there's already, the gospel has already been established, and send funds rather and resources to where it's still unreached. So you can see large number of people that have 9,700 groups have already had the good news. There would be churches amongst them. But the 6,900, not yet. We use these sorts of terms. What is an unreached people group? We often talk, what's a UPG, an unreached people group? So an unreached people group would be a group that you would say, there's no faith community in this group large enough to evangelize the rest of the people around it. There may be in a people group, say, 4 or 6 Christians, but that's not a strong enough faith community to evangelize the rest of the people. Over here, we'd say a reached group, there is a viable church. And we use the word viable. It's strong enough with its own resources to reach the rest of the unsaved around it. I could take the example, Peace River. Here's Peace River. It has this many people. And from what I'm understanding, there is a viable church. A viable means a strong enough faith community, several churches, many churches, strong enough faith community to continue to witness to and evangelize the rest of the unsaved in Peace River. I wouldn't have to go to the Philippines or down to the United States or some other place and say, please send a missionary to Peace River. I wouldn't do that because there's already a viable church here. I'd rather go and I would be saying, we need to send a missionary to this group of people, and then I could just pick, say, Quebec, so French Canadians, because there's not a viable church in Quebec yet. It's less than 2% evangelical Christians. So that's how we figure out how these things go. So where there's a viable church already, we call that reached. Where there's not a viable church, that's a UPG. That's where we need then to send resources. So as I work as a missions coach, Myra and I worked in Africa for about 26 years, lived there, then I've been working in the district office for the last decade. So if I had somebody coming to me and saying, I believe God wants to send me as a missionary to Hawaii. I'd look at that and think about that and say, well, we need to think through that a little bit. Now, is the gospel already in Hawaii? Yeah. It was generations ago in the 1800s that early missionaries went to the Hawaiian Islands, Fiji Islands, and I could name a whole bunch of others. There's a church, I've been there, there's a church almost on every corner. It would not be strategic to use God's precious funds to send you as a missionary to Hawaii. If you would like to go and live there and get a job and work there and help in a church, or if you want to go pastor a church, like do that. But we don't call that missionary. A missionary then would be someone who goes where there is no viable church. So I use the word missionary in a much restrained kind of way. Where are these unreached peoples? Well, they're here and there. So I'll give you a good example. The Yazidi are a group of people from northern Iraq. The Canadian government has been very favorable to trying to bring the Yazidi as immigrants into Canada. They've chosen three cities in Calgary, in Canada. One is Calgary, and I think one is Kitchener, and I'm not sure what the other one is. So we've discovered in Calgary and through sources that there's about 200 Yazidi families that have already been brought there. And my wife, Myra, one of the things she does is volunteer with an agency to walk alongside an immigrant family for 1 year to help settle them. So she asked for a Yazidi family, and I've gone with her a couple of times to see this Yazidi family. They've just been, the one that we're walking with, they've been about 4 months. There's a woman whose husband was killed by ISIS. She has two daughters that were taken by ISIS, and she doesn't know where they are. And then the two boys, 12 and 8, they're with her in Calgary, so they're there. And then the mother is there, and then there's another sister. So we have been walking with them. I don't know whether she's ever gone to school. She can't read or write. The government gives her English lessons, and so that's what she's doing now during these years. So that's an example of an unreached group, but in the city that I live in. At the same time, in January, we farewelled a couple, Brian and Jessica Mitchell from Calgary, to go to northern Iraq. I had even an email from them yesterday. They're already starting to learn the language. They live in Duhok. And so there they are also focusing on Yazidi. So the Yazidi, an unreached people group, here, Calgary, and there, northern Iraq, we just reach out to them. That's just one of the things, that's one of the groups that we as the Alliance have chosen to work towards. The gifts of the Global Advance Fund that you give in this church are keeping them in Mitchell's in northern Iraq. It paid the airfare for them to get there, and it's with them as they learn the language. So it's hard to just say all of those unreached are in this one place. No, in this day and age, people just are moving about. So they are here and they are there. And so I'm leading here along the way to say, be on the alert, who from some unreached group is moving onto your street or into the place where you work or into the school that you attend. Because that might be your next best connection of how to engage with an unreached people group. What is mission? I'm not of the group that sort of calls everything mission. So if I'm out mowing, helping to mow my neighbor's lawn or shovel his walk, I'm on mission. No. Mission for me is this. Christian mission is the church crossing frontiers. There must be some crossing of a barrier, linguistic, economic, cultural, or religious. That's one. And then there must be some communication of the gospel of this the message of Christ. So a crossing of a barrier and communicating the gospel. That's mission. And that can be done here where I live, or I move to another place to do that thing. So I'm crossing a barrier, engaging with someone with a different culture or language, and with a purpose of communicating the gospel. Another example, I don't know how much you would do that here, but it's with foreign students. There's just huge numbers of foreign students in Canadian universities. Canada is a place that foreigners like to come to. It's peaceful. They're welcomed here. So about 4 years ago, we wanted to connect with a foreign student at the University of Calgary. And the leaders there gave us a name. So here's this couple, Masood and Shiva. And they're from Iran, a Muslim couple. He's just finishing now. He will graduate this spring with a PhD in the environment and agriculture. He's figured out formulas to predict forest fires. So he's doing that. His formula will sort of go with the government here. But we've been meeting with them. They're now very good friends of ours. We're figuring out a little bit how they live, and their background is so different than ours. She hardly had any language. Meyer had done a lot of talking with her, so her language has really gone up. They would Skype maybe 3 times a week just for a half hour to help her fluency get up to the place where she now got a job at Superstore, and she earns her income there. He's on a government scholarship. We pray together. They're not Christians. We're on a journey. I hope someday they will become Christians, but we're in that place of being in each other's homes at least once a month kind of thing. But we're on a journey with somebody that just came into our life. I don't think I'm ever going to go to Iran. I don't know. Maybe a day will come that way. But this Iranian student is in my backyard. He's at my university. So that obliges me then to connect with him. So we work towards making disciples. So that's what, as the church, we're growing as disciples. So what do disciples do? Well, a mature disciple is one who understands his role of being on mission with God. So I like to almost push that question out there, like, why do you think you're here? Why were you born? Why did you come into the family of God? For me, the answer is, you came into the family of God so that you could join God on his mission, which is to reach the nations with the good news of his salvation. So then if I have that kind of worldview or a mental kind of idea of why am I here, then I'm always looking out through my day as to how can I touch the nations? How can I live out that piece of God's mission? It might simply be even my prayer time, that I do pray regularly for the unreached. And that you can do with an app. I don't have my thing here, but if you go to the App Store and you go under the joshuaproject.net, you can find an app, and many of us just use that on a daily basis to say, this is the people of the day, and we join thousands around the world praying. So that's something everybody can do. She understands what God's mission on earth is about, and she understands that she has come to the kingdom to join God on his mission. It may be through the giving pattern that we have, like, we all earn some sort of money. I don't know how you do it. My parents taught me really early on to give 10% of my income to my church. And so I've done the 10% thing for a long time. Then the Lord, I don't know, about a decade ago said, so, well, good for you, you give 10%, but like, who says you have to stick with 10%? Like, why not give 11%? Could you limit your spending? So instead of living on 90%, could you live on 89%? So it was a test for me. Can I live on 89? So I did for a year. And then the next year, it was, could you live on 88 and give 12? So I've kind of been doing that for the last little bit here, sort of thing. Well, yeah, I can limit. I don't have to spend all the money that comes into my bank account. I can give more away and live on less. So it became a piece of discipline for me. So disciples engage with missions locally. They pray regularly, as I've said. They participate in sending workers to the ends of the earth. They may relocate. Maybe the call is to leave here and move into an unreached people group. I know a person in Cochrane, Alberta, who had the burden to move to Montreal. He did business, he did his business. He said, well, I don't necessarily have to do my business in this place, I can do my business anywhere. So let me go to a place where there's less salt and light, and I will be in Montreal, do his business. He was there about a decade. There's a medical doctor in Calgary 2 years ago, went to one of our Alliance churches, and he, doing very well, but thought, you know, I can Google, is there any openings for a medical doctor in the United Arab Emirates where there's less salt and light? And there's a job online, he approached, he went. Probably paid way more than he would be paid in Calgary, but yet there he is working in there and doing what he does where there's less Christians. So moving into a different place for a short time or a period of time, as long as the Lord would open that door, and then come back to where you go. Practicing hospitality. There's a lot of scripture verses, isn't there? Especially in the New Testament. Practice hospitality. So practicing hospitality would be inviting a foreigner into your home. Foreigners, a lot of stuff happens over food. It's a big deal for many people. And for you to invite somebody that's new from another country into your home would be a huge step forward in opening the door in this area of connecting. I don't get annoyed that often, but probably the most is when I'm scrolling through Facebook in the evening and I see hashtag blessed. I say, what? That's not even a hashtag. You can't use that, hashtag blessed. Haven't you read Genesis 12? What does it say? It says, I will bless you. Yep. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, those that curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So if your hashtag is hashtag blessed, oh, God's been so good, I have so much, I've gotten this, this is a, you're kind of pinching the bottom of that funnel. And you're just receiving all these blessings and God is so good and you make this wonderful hashtag blessed. No, you're supposed to take your finger off that so that the water goes through the funnel and blesses other people. That's why you're being blessed. So the proper hashtag has to be this one. Hashtag being blessed. Being a blessing. So if I was in school now, I would say, okay, I've got two pieces of paper here. I'm going to have one piece of paper. Can you make a list of all your blessings? All the way down. Okay, here's page 2. How have you been a blessing this week? Would this one be as long as this one? Or would you not even have anything to write on this page? So hashtag being a blessing is that all that we receive, the blessings and whatever, however you call that, is to pass on to someone else. It's to help this or this. And so this is kind of, and so when I think of some of the ways, I was in London, Ontario. My daughter was down there and walking around, and here's a Goodwill store. And I look up on the, I have a kind of a big mission statement here. And this mission statement is building our community by providing work. Kind of caught my attention, stop and look at that. Okay, now that's being a blessing. So your business, so this Goodwill store, their business and purpose was to provide work. So I thought, I'm going to walk in here and look around. Yeah, so here then there was somebody, a staff, helping a newcomer, so appeared to me to be a foreigner who was maybe an immigrant, showing him how to stock shelves. That's how we do this and this and this. Over here at the till, there were two other looking like immigrants, and they were being showed, this is how we do the till. So when someone's checking out, yada, yada, yada. So they're doing that. And you think, okay, each of those people probably had families of 5 or 6 or 10 that they were feeding, but that business was providing work. So that they were being a blessing to these newcomers. A friend just stepped into retirement years and she volunteers at her church's Alpha course, because in the Alpha course she's meeting a lot of new immigrants. I've heard what you're doing here, a church that sponsors a family, refugee, that's being a blessing. This tweet was from this guy, John Stumbo. He says, I challenge every member of the Alliance family to join me in making a goal this year to befriend someone of a different racial, ethnic, cultural, or political background than our own. So I kind of would like to hand that to you. 2 months, 2 cold months of our year are done, but now we've got 10 warm months left, I hope. But could I give that to you as a goal? This year, 2019, you would develop a relationship with someone that's different than you. You can maybe even think of somebody right now in your circle, street, school, workplace. Challenge every member of the family to join me making a goal this year to befriend, befriend. How does befriend happen? Befriend starts, well, it could start with, can we have coffee together? I'd like to hear more about where you're from. That would be an easy step. We could all do that. Or something else, or hospitality. Is everything mission? No. And so I gave kind of the definition before, crossing a barrier and communicating the gospel. But we're all called to do good works and charity. We should do good works. We're Christians. We do good works. I do shovel my neighbor. He's from China. Trouble is, he tries to get up even earlier than I do and shovel mine. And then I have to get up earlier the next time to shovel his. And it sort of goes back and forth. I can never win. If I'm handing out sandwiches to the homeless at the local shelter, I'm involved in charity and good works. I don't call that mission because I'm not crossing a barrier or necessarily communicating the gospel. I'm involved in a good charitable work. Charity is good. If I'm packing shoeboxes for children far away, that's good works. It may turn into mission if people at the end that receive the boxes are engaged in communicating the gospel. If I'm visiting countries for an experience of another culture, language, taking pictures with smiling, impoverished children, for me that's tourism, and that's okay. But don't call it mission. If I'm sending used clothes and red shoes to foreign destinations, that's bad works because there's an economy already in every place, every country. So suddenly you're dumping all these used or nice red shoes into this town. What have you done? You've just put the shoe salesman out of work. There's a guy there that already sells shoes or makes shoes. Now all these free shoes are dumped in. His children will go hungry this month. Like, why would we do that? That's bad works. Digging wells for clean water in foreign countries but don't announce the message of Jesus, that's good works, and many non-charity agencies do that, not for profits. But if we're a Christian organization, we should be explaining and doing this. The gospel is coming with it, so it's part of what we do. So that's part of how I think of mission. So we need to be strategic in the things we think about of what is mission and what do we do. Being on mission could be this. For us today, it's an intention to develop relationships with someone different. So that's why when I get to the end here in a moment, I'm going to pray that God would lead you to someone that's different and that you would begin a relationship with them. So it's crossing a barrier. Takes time and effort. It's not a quick one-time thing. We're 4 years in with our Iranian family couple. Mission is being carried out in Canada when someone from the nations moves in next door to me or starts work at my office, and I intentionally engage. It's also being done when Canadians go to the nations in other parts of the world to learn culture and language, crossing those barriers in order to announce good news there in those places. So this is who we are, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So we have churches that would be just, there they are. They don't do so much of a mission program, but they are churches, and we have many denominations like that. Over on this side, we have many parachurch organizations. So they're agencies that have a special focus. There might be somebody like Wycliffe Bible Translators. So their focus is translating the scriptures. They've done a great job and continue to do that. You might have development parachurch agencies. You can have medical agencies or radio. We are kind of a hybrid. As the Christian Missionary Alliance, we are a group of churches, a family of churches who do mission. So we have 400 churches across the country. They're in these six districts. So Alberta is the Western Canadian district. There's a BC district. Saskatchewan, Manitoba are together, and so forth. But within our family of churches, we have global missions or global ministries. So this global ministries then is the division in our church that sends, trains and sends and oversees workers. And so we have this many workers. About a third of them come from Alberta. We're always looking for more. And so they work in the regions, various regions of the world. But as an organization, we have strong accountability, and we don't leave the person to figure out on their own. So we don't have so much as, well, God told me to go to Hawaii and do this. We work together to oversee, and then we've already prayed through which are the unreached people groups we should focus on. So our leaders were at a conference about 3 years ago people were going through down in California, like, these are the names of people that don't yet have the gospel. And there was various denominations there, and our Brent Friends, who's our vice president for Global Ministries, he was there. And the Lord kind of directed him and others that were talking, and they were just, as they were going, it was like, who will take this group? And who will take that group? And so he put his hand up for a number of groups. And so those have become now the focus for us as the CMA in Canada to say, we will place resources, the Yazidi was one, we will place resources and try to bring the gospel and establish a faith community amongst the Yazidi in northern Iraq. The Wolof in Senegal was another group, a Muslim group, Wolof, and so we're building a team there. So we build teams amongst various UPGs. So we're not sort of just scattered anywhere, but it is followed up in sort of segments so that we can say these are the teams we're currently building, and we're looking amongst our alliance churches for the resources for these UPGs that we feel God has put on our plate to reach. So we look for people, we look for finances through the Global Advance Fund, and prayers. So that's how we work. So that's kind of our system of how we do this and go forward. I brought, this thing is on the back there. It talks about everything to do with global ministry. So if you want to look that. If you want to get into the Alliance to work, Envision is the way in. So there's one website, envisioncanada.org. And I think there's a couple of these booklets out there. But basically, there's four ways, or there's four doors. You can go as a short-term trip to some of our sites. You can go and do a 2 to 6 month internship with one of our workers. You can go for a 2-year apprenticeship. You learn language and culture in that UPG and work under a mentor that's there already. Or you can go global, or go career, as we say it. So that's where you just say, we're going to go and we're going to move there and engage with that. So Envision has that. Some people like podcasts, not every demographic, but some of a younger demographic do. I do a podcast every second Thursday with international workers, alliance workers. So that's over there too. So if you're interested in these tracks, this is a little bit where we are. We would like, and we just need more people to come into this. Our purpose as the Alliance mission is to glorify God by developing indigenous movements of reproducing churches amongst least reached. So we're very focused on getting to the least reached. What do we want to do there? We want to see a reproducing church established. So we're all about the church. We're our family of churches. So a reproducing church means in a country, we want to see a church that's established, but in the DNA of the church that's planted is that it should reproduce. It should soon daughter another church in another location or one over there. And so this continues to grow. The good news there is we've been doing this for 100 years. So there are, if I could name a country, like Congo, Ivory Coast, Vietnam, Philippines, and also Indonesia, there would be more people in Alliance churches in each of those countries this weekend than Alliance people in Canadian churches. Like, it's huge. It is huge. There would be over 1 million Vietnamese believers in churches in Vietnam. I was going to say as we speak, but with the time difference, it would be a little bit different. But this weekend. The same in Indonesia. Congo has 1.5 million believers. So that's couple of generations past, early workers that went in the 40s and 50s that established churches and put the DNA that they be reproducing churches, and they just continue to reproduce. There is no need for any missionaries in these countries. Like, why would we will not send anybody else here. The work is done. It's a movement of churches going. They don't need outside resources anymore. So we're focused, as you see there, on least reached people. What does the word indigenous mean? Indigenous means appropriate to the culture. So the building should look like a building in that country. The music and worship in that place should reflect what's natural there. We wouldn't take Brian Dirksen's song, which we sang this morning, Come Is Now Is the Time to Worship, and translate that and then use it over here in Vietnam. It would be that's a little weird. That's inappropriate. They developed their own songs and praise God. I was in Tunisia one time in Northern Africa, and they were showing me, as I was, most of the churches were underground in homes, and they said there was a woman that came to Christ. She was the daughter of an imam, but very gifted musically and was able to write, soon as she became a Christian, would write praise poetry and then put it to music that was Arabic sounding, foreign to my ears. And they recorded that, and those, so they were CDs at the time, were passed around to churches. That became their worship music. So that's what it means, indigenous movements of reproducing churches. When I visit a church in Niamey, Niger, I've learned to be observant, so I was coming into the church, and I noticed, well, here's all these shoes here. What's with that? Oh, everybody takes their shoes off because, okay, so then I can take my shoes off. And then I walk in, and then how do people sit? Oh, well, men sit on one side, women on the other, okay? So I'm a man, I could sit over here. And then over here was sort of leaders sitting in a circle. So every place has its indigenous way of doing things. So I have to learn as a cross-cultural worker to fit in to where that is. I wouldn't want to say, okay, this is how we do church in Peace River, and so that's the way it should be around the world. Like, who would think that way? So this is what we aim to do, glorify God by developing indigenous movements of reproducing churches among least reached peoples. We usually use this kind of terminology. We talk about a 5S venture, so we're just using 5S words, silk, sun, sand, spice, and sea to sea. So that's kind of where we place our workers. And then finally, this is who we're working on right now. So we have about 12 or 14 new workers getting ready to go. This is where we're placing them. So Tyler and Kathy Hutchings, that's a couple that we were talking about last night. I'm going to see if they could come up here and connect with you. They live in Edmonton. She's a nurse. He's a mechanic. But we will send them. They're going to be doing some things in Laos. So I'd love for them to tell you about what they're doing. We have the Watlands heading to Kazakhstan. We already have Elizabeth Lim. She left just before Christmas. She's in Nepal. I've talked about the Yazidi. Caitlin Cobb is a nurse in Westlock, and she's going in summer to join that team, so we're continuing to wanting to build that team. Japan has just been a very difficult field. People have not responded quickly to the gospel. It takes a long time of relationship to see someone come to Christ there. And so Clausens are heading there. Joshua Rans, he's in Phuket. Just an evangelist. I watch his on his Facebook posts. He's talking regularly of people coming to Christ. So when these are ready to go, because they just get put onto the Global Advance Fund salary system or whatever, and then they're going. They don't have to spend a lot of time raising funds. They're able to go. So this is where, so I will invite you. No, I'll do two things. First, I will thank you, and I don't know you. I remember being here a long time with your previous pastors. I can't remember which the date was with, but you've been giving to the Global Advance Fund for a long time, some of you. And so Myra and my family, we were in Africa for 26 years. The Global Advance Fund kept us there. It put bananas on my breakfast table every morning. It got me there from Calgary and back. It paid the rent on a little house we had. So thank you if you've been a regular donor to the Global Advance Fund here. I want to invite then others of you who haven't yet started to then give to the Global Advance on a regular basis and get these people out there. So some are there, these other ones will be going in 2019. And so that's how we would move forward by that. When will the Lord come back? Well, when we get our homework done. And our homework is getting the gospel to those that have never heard. When all nations have heard this testimony, then the end will come. Okay, let me pray. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to think again of something that's so close to your heart. You have brought us into the kingdom. Thank you for the gift of salvation that we receive. Thank you for faithful counselors at a camp that I was able to go to when I was 10 years old, and I heard the gospel there, and I came into the kingdom for such a time as this. And for each one of us here, we can think of a time when you brought us to yourself. And so now we live on mission, joining you in what you're doing around the world. We're doing it, some of us, through prayer. Some of us are giving significant sums of money to the Global Advance Fund and to through our church to advance this. Some here, Lord, you will call and open up a door to enter into leaving Peace River and moving into a nation or an indigenous group somewhere that has never yet heard the gospel, and we will have the privilege of sending some of our best from this church to be first-time announcers of the gospel into UPGs. And may your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us in this way. I pray for parents. In this day and age, it's hard to let kids go. And so I pray that as parents or grandparents, we would also be willing to pray that you would take our kids and move them to the ends of the earth for the sake of the gospel, that we might hasten the return of our Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.